the greatest power on earth. And the world's running away with the idea that they got the power in all their bombs. There's nothing like the power of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it's good to be with you, dear people, tonight. And we thank God for you, and we pray for you, and we are thankful for your prayers. And we look to the Lord to guide us and direct us and use us as we wait for his return. Now, I'm thinking a little bit of that power this evening, the power of the blood. We've been looking at a little of this book of Mark's Gospel, and what a wonderful book it is. And tonight, we might just take a little look at the man himself and see what the Lord did for him, and then go back and read some of the scriptures that the precious Holy Spirit enabled him to pen, and his life was a living proof of that. Now turn first of all, before we go to Mark, turn over to John's Gospel. There's a few verses of scripture that I want to read. Come over in chapter 3, first of all. And this one is so very, very familiar. John's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And what I'm thinking of this evening is the wisdom of the cross, the absolute necessity of the cross. There is absolutely no salvation apart from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way that we can find our way back to God, that we can be reconciled from this state of being lost. And that's the state into which we're born, every one of us. And so here, John writes, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now you know the story in the wilderness. You know how the people were in a state of rebellion. They were crying against God and against Moses. And God sent those little serpents. We've seen them in India, I believe. Little crates about that long. Absolutely deadly. Frightening little things. Only about as thick as your finger or a pencil sometimes, but absolutely deadly. And when they cried out to God, God told them the remedy. And they put a brass, one of those little serpents, on a brass pole. Brass speaks of judgment. And when the people looked, they lived. And that was a wonderful thing. Look and live. And it's the same story today. And the thing for us to do as believers is to so live close to the Lord so that we can point men and women in that direction to the cross. Now come over to chapter 8 of John's Gospel. John's Gospel chapter 8. And in verse 28... And here he says, and Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things. He who sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. When you lift up the Son of Man. You know, there was no one there to declare his generation. But I believe God provided that. The other thief on the cross beside the Christ of God could say, surely this man has done nothing amiss. Nothing amiss. And when he cried out with that loud voice and gave up the ghost, and when he said, it is finished, the centurion, who was a callous Roman soldier, he could say, truly, this is the Son of God. He knew it. And then, when Pilate inquired as to whether the Lord was dead already, he had to ask that man if it was so. But that man was convinced by seeing the way the Lord Jesus Christ dismissed his spirit. When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. Also, we might read verse 30. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. And this is what we want tonight. We trust that every one of us here have believed him. It's the wisest thing any person can ever do, is believe, trust, accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. And then he says to those who believed him, verse 31, said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now they wanted to argue with that. They said to him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? And Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And that's what the cross is all about. There's absolute And verse 32, and this is what Jesus said in verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men or all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. That beautiful verse, verse 32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. And that is a categorical statement said in the power of the Holy Spirit, the very Word of God. It's absolutely concrete, it's absolutely binding, and it's absolutely positively sure that that's exactly what will happen. And we want to see that, if we can, from a little bit this evening. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. You know, there was an engineering firm, and they had outside their premises, like most engineering folks do, and other people, of course, they had a great big slab of steel. It was inches thick. It was feet long and a few feet in depth. And here was this great slab of steel, and it was suspended. It was hung in space by two little thin pieces of piano wire. Now, John's an engineer, and you don't see too many slabs of steel being supported by two little thin pieces of piano wire. But the answer was simple. Above it, and above the ceiling where this thing was a huge magnet. The little piano wire didn't hold it up there. It stopped it from going through the roof because the magnet was holding that steel in place. And the piano wire was anchoring the steel in place. Brothers and sisters, the greatest magnet on the face of this earth is Jesus Christ and his death for you and I at Calvary. And that is the only thing that keeps us together. There's not another thing on earth that has the capacity to take a number of people from all walks of life, from all diversities of life, and bind them in together into one perfect union. But that's what the cross of Christ does. And we want to see, if we can, a little bit of that this evening. Now let's go to the book of Mark. Mark's Gospel. We'll go first of all to chapter 8. Hear this gospel proclaiming Jesus Christ as the Son of God and speaking page after page after page of all the miracles that he did and the wonderful truths that he spoke, the whole thing written by the perfect servant. It was all for purpose. This Son of God, this incarnation, was for one reason: that Jesus Christ might become our kinsman redeemer and that he might take our place on a cross at Calvary. That he might procure our redemption, our justification, our sanctification, our glorification, our ascension to glory, and our likeness into the very person of Jesus Christ throughout all eternity. And that's what the cross was all about. Praise his holy name. Now in chapter 8 and in verse 27, we read these words. Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, "Whom do men say that I am?" So they answered, "John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others, one of the prophets." And he said unto them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly warned them that they should tell no man about him. Now here is the confession that Peter made on behalf of all of those disciples. And this is what Jesus was trying to bring them to the light to see. He queried them a number of times. Remember when he queried them about they'd only taken one loaf into the boat? And he spoke about the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of the Sadducees, the hypocrisy and the unbelief. And that was the thing, and the covetousness that drove these people. It was pure sin. And they were separated from God and they were lost. And Jesus Christ came to die for these people and to redeem them. But they had to come first of all to know who he was. And so he started with his disciples and he wanted to know, "Whom do men say that I am?" And then he said, "But who do you say that I am?" And I trust every one of us here tonight that can say, as Peter said. And the Lord could say, "It was my Father that revealed that to you." And thank God it was. And that's exactly how it is. But now look what he says in verse 31. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." The cross was an absolute necessity in the life of the incarnate Son of God. Now, to Peter's ears, it was more than he could handle. So he took the trouble to rebuke the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus had to rebuke him and tell him that he didn't mind the things of God, it was the things of men. So the Lord Jesus Christ was trying to tell his disciples, look, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to be betrayed. Yes, you've confessed me, but I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be slain, and on the third day I'm going to rise again. Now that was pretty hard for the disciples to take in. In chapter 9, we see the transfiguration. Here he is up on the mountain with Peter and James and John, and he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became so brilliant, whiter than any fuller on earth could white them. And what happened, for just that second, they saw his glory. And true to an earthling, Peter said, "Let's build three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." And then the Lord God could speak from heaven. "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." They were on a very steep learning curve. Now come over to verse 30 in chapter 9. And here the Lord comes back to this. "Then they departed from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it. For he taught his disciples and said to them, 'The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day.' But they did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask him." Now that's the second time the Lord spoke. Now come over to chapter 10 and verse 32. "Now as they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid." They were apprehensive. They weren't sure what was going on. "Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. 'Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again.'" Now that's the third time that he spoke to these disciples, and they simply couldn't take it in. In chapter 11, he comes into the city riding on the little donkey, the colt, a redeemed colt, but he came into the city and he was king. He went to the temple, he looked around, he went back out to Bethany. He came back in the morning, he saw the fig tree, he cursed the fig tree withered away, he cleansed the temple. Things were really moving. But what was happening? He was rejecting those who'd rejected him. There's two sides to the cross. Now come over to chapter 12. And here we have, from verse 1, the parable of the vineyard. And he built this beautiful vineyard, and then he sent his servants, And look, we read in verse 3. They took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again he sent another servant, and at him they threw stones, wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully treated. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them last, saying, they will respect my son. But those vine dressers said among themselves, listen to this, and I can hardly take this in. This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. So they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Therefore, what will be done to the owners of the vineyard? What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Have you not even read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and was the Lord's doing, and it's marvellous in our eyes. Now again the Lord Jesus Christ was impressing upon his disciples and those around him. He was telling them exactly what was going to happen. He knew. He was orchestrating it all. He knew exactly what would happen. And he was trying to bring this truth across to his disciples. He was having a hard job. They couldn't see it. They couldn't believe it. Now, we have an interesting chapter in chapter 13. And there he tells of the end time. We haven't got time to look at that tonight. But what a story that is. The whole book of Revelation. And people are asking today, what's heading up? What's coming? Men's hearts are beginning to fail them even now for fear. And so we come to chapter 14. And in verse 10, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad. That's a sinister glee. And promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. But see the whole picture and see what was building up. He'd gone through a time of tremendous popularity. He'd healed the sick to such a degree there wasn't time to eat. There wasn't room to move in the house. They were at the door, they were everywhere. They followed him by the thousands. His fame spread. They wanted to make him king. He was the man that they would have to provide for them. But now the whole wheels were starting to come off. The Pharisees, who hated him for envy, working on the people, and people were beginning to turn from him, until we come to verse 50 in chapter 14. Verse 48, then Jesus answered and said to them, have you come out as against a robber with sword and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But the scripture must be fulfilled. He also said in one of the other gospels, this is your hour and the power of darkness. He yielded himself, and they took him. But look what it says in verse 50. Then they all forsook him and fled. They all forsook him and fled. The leaders were against him. The people turned against him. His own people, his disciples, forsook him and fled. Now I can't be positively sure as to the identity of verse 51. But it says this, "Now a certain man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body, and the young men laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled naked." I've got no absolute proof as to who that was. I got a bit of an inkling in my own mind. I'll leave it to you to think who that might be. But they all forsook him and fled. Now I think it's Campbell Morgan that says, and I think it's absolutely brilliant, that it's only by the work and the grace of the cross whereby men can be drawn to the Lord Jesus. This was before the cross. They had a wonderful idea of who he was. They'd seen his miracles. There was nothing that he couldn't do. The most gracious, the most righteous, the most precious person that they'd ever met. And they all forsook him and fled. And one young man fled naked. Christ knew that. Christ knew they were going to do that. He told them, "Tonight you're going to be stumbled, and the sheep are going to be scattered, and it'll be because of me." He was taken by that rabble mob, those soldiers, with lanterns and sticks, and all forsook him and fled. But thank God, it wasn't going to stay that way. Come over to chapter 15. He went before the Sanhedrin. He went before the high priest. And we know that character, Caiaphas and John. There's some people that say that the true high priest should have been John the Baptist. That's quite a story. Quite an interesting story. But the high priest adjured him by God to say who he was. Was he the Christ? And when he answered in the affirmative that that's exactly who he was, he said, "What need have we any further proof?" What blasphemy. How dark that man's mind was. And he had said it was expedient that one man should die for the sin of the people and not the whole nation. That was truth. But it didn't stop at one man. Next thing, it was two men. Lazarus had to die also, because Lazarus was associated with Christ, and because of Lazarus, other people were believing. And they said, I think we might have read it this morning, "The whole world has gone after him. What can we do?" There was nothing they could do, because it was God's plan and they were working against it. And even the lawyer, Paul, the man Paul studied under. Gamaliel. I was trying to say Gabriel. I've got to stop trying to say Gabriel. It was not Gabriel. You'll pardon me if I'm a bit tired tonight. Yes, Gamaliel. He knew better. But here were his enemies, and they wanted to have him slain. So look what they came to. In chapter 15 and verse 31. Verse 30. "Save yourself and come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, now listen to this, He saved others, himself he cannot save. And we say amen. Thank God for that. They were looking at it from another view, but what they said was perfectly true. He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Now what a horrible thing to say to the Lord Jesus Christ. He could save others, and he could have saved himself. One angel, one night, slew 186,000 men. And Jesus said that he could have called 6 legions of angels. What could have happened if he had unleashed his power? But the thing was this, it wasn't because he couldn't, not through weakness, but it was because of his eternal strength that by the grace of God, he couldn't save himself. Because if he saved himself, there'd be no salvation for us. Now the thing is this, and rightly so, as Morgan also points out, that's the same for us. The degree to which the followers of Christ can't save themselves is the degree to which they can save others. And I believe that's really worth locking onto. He saved others, himself he cannot save. What does Paul, or whoever the writer was of the Hebrews, what does he say in verse 25 of chapter 7? Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come unto God through him. Praise his holy name. Jesus Christ can save any man because he had the strength not to save himself. And that happens to be the secret of Christianity. That happens to be the motivation and the power behind Christianity. In other words, Jesus Christ was able not to save himself. And he did so because of the love of his Father. You remember when he said, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And then we come over to chapter 16, and the young man in the tomb says, he is not here, he is risen. Verse 5, and entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. And then in verse 20, or verse 19, so then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down on the right hand of God. And that's exactly where he is tonight. What a mighty Saviour we have. He didn't save himself. Everybody forsook him and fled. But when he died on that cross, and when he had rose again, what did he do? He regathered those people. And they're still gathered. And they're gathering in the thousands. They're gathering from all walks of life. They've been regathered by the resurrected Christ. And there's nothing on the face of this earth that can divide them. They are one body, one bride of Christ. What a tremendous salvation. Now, if we were to take the time, and we've hardly got it, but if we were to take the time to look at the very man who wrote this book, he could say amen to all that, and of course he could say amen to a lot more than I could ever think of. But when we read his story, we pick him up in Acts, about chapter 12. Peter's in prison. Peter's been in prison by himself before today. He'd denied the Lord, and he'd got himself in all sorts of strife. But in Acts 12, he's in prison. And Herod's rubbing his hands together with glee because he was going to have a lot of fun with what he was going to do with Peter. God had other ideas. And he sent an angel down, and the light shone in that prison cell. And the angel smote Peter on the side and he said, "Get up." And the doors opened automatically, and Peter was out, and Peter could hardly believe it, and he shot off to Mark's house. Mark's mother's name was Mary, and she was the sister of Barnabas, one of the loveliest characters in the Bible, a mighty man of God. And there was Mark with the rest of them, and they were praying. But then, you know, he went with Paul and Peter. Peter had a big effect on him. In fact, in Peter's epistle, 1 Peter 5 and 13, we read that Peter says, "My son, Mark." Now, it was probably Peter that brought him to the Lord, and history tells us that it was Mark who was Peter's translator, Aramaic, and some of those other languages. And Mark had been influenced terrifically by Peter. And I love Peter. Peter was a great man of God. But you know, Paul and Barnabas, they took Mark with them. And at Perga, Mark quit. And Paul was pretty scathing of Mark. And Paul wouldn't have anything to do with him. So Paul and Silas went on. And Barnabas and Mark, they went to Cyprus. There's still a good work going on at Cyprus, by the way. A lot of OM workers there. They move out in all sorts of directions from that place. Thank God for Cyprus. But you know, when we come back to the Colossians, Paul speaks so highly of Mark. God had brought him back. He mightn't have done so well. He might have failed. He might have quit on his first missionary journey. But you know, the Lord is my shepherd. He restoreth my soul. And he lifted Mark. And God used Mark to write this beautiful gospel. And I get a lot of thrill out of that. Only Jesus Christ can draw us to himself. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. He's still got the same power tonight. I trust that every one of us have been drawn, and I trust that by God's grace we're drawing others, and I trust that by God's grace we're praying that we as a people, just like Mark across the board. In fact, I know a person now that's got a book that I want to get off them. And the book is Roots, Renewal, and the Brethren. You know, God really used the brethren. Praise his holy name. The day is not over yet. As John Cairns used to say to me so often, the battle's not finished yet. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. He drew John Mark. Mark was his Roman name. They think it's possible that his father was a Roman. But his name apparently means polite and shining. And shining he really was. So we thank God for that mighty gospel that was written by a man who God brought him back to himself. He might have run away in the first place. They all forsook him and fled. But the cross of Christ is the greatest power on the face of this earth. And we praise God for it.